Good evening, everybody. Tonight we'll be in Genesis 4, if you want to turn there in your Bibles. Genesis 4, please. Teen night is this Sunday. It's from 5 to 8 p.m. JC's going to be teaching this one. Theme is a game night, so have the teens come on out for that if they're interested. 5 to 8 this Sunday. Food and more. Well, I don't know what more is, but it sounds intriguing to me. Let's pray and we'll get started. Lord, we thank you for this evening and the songs and the warm weather for the kids to get outside and stretch their legs a little bit. And we pray for that side that they'd be blessed, the teachers would be blessed, the kids would hear your word and grow. And we pray the same for us on this side, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher and guide. And show us your heart in this passage between Cain and Abel, your desire for sacrifice and not only what sacrifice, but also the heart that gives it and the genuineness of it. And so, Lord, help us to hear tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. That's really our focus tonight in this Genesis 4, just Cain and Abel, the story. Sometimes we can get a little technical. I can get a little technical, and I think that's okay to have our biblical story straight. We have no idea what Cain uses tonight to kill Abel. Everybody assumes it's a rock, but we have no idea. It's not in the text. It is in an extra biblical section that it's not really considered scripture. It's another book that someone wrote. It's 1,000 years after this event, so the reliability of it's kind of weird. So that's the only reason we have a thought of a rock. We don't know what he used. Why do I bang that up? And who cares? Well, it means we read the text when we're talking to people, you know. And it means that a lot of people don't read the text carefully when they add the rock. I think that's important. It kind of tells us how in-depth they've been in the study of God's word. We're called to that, to study God's word. We make other assumptions. What did Eve eat? What was the fruit that she ate? It wasn't an apple. We have those all over the place. This is a unique fruit that we have no idea what it is, nor have we been able to taste it since. So it's just these things that develop as folklore in Christianity that we take as truth, and we have to be careful of that. That's why we study God's word, to know it better and to know it in our hearts. So that's the technical side of tonight. The more spiritual side is, how do we apply Cain and Abel's event that we're going to read to our own lives? Hopefully none of us are planning on murder tonight. If you are, don't. There's more to it than that, though. It's the cause, it's the heart, it's the reasoning behind it. And although maybe we're not considering murdering someone who seems to have a better relationship with God than us, we can develop jealousies, we can stop examining our own hearts as to why God didn't accept our sacrifice or isn't happy with the way we're worshiping, and blame others. Become envious of others who seem to have a better relationship with him or a closer one and wonder, you know, why not me? When God's very clear in his word as to why not you or why not me in those situations. Here's what's pleasing. Here's what's not. We don't get to ad lib our worship. It isn't up to us to decide how to worship. It's up to him to tell us, and he does. So we have that confrontation. We'll start with verses 1 and 2 tonight. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time, his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So far, so good. It goes downhill quickly in verse 3, but so far, so good. What I notice here in these first two verses is that both men are working, and that's important. Neither one of them is at home, sitting around, waiting. They're both hard workers, both in agriculture. Doesn't mean that's the only two jobs out there, but that's where their focus is. One's a rancher, one's a farmer. They've always been at odds, haven't they? Since the founding of our nation, ranchers putting up fence and the farmers didn't like it, or the farmers putting up fence and the ranchers didn't like it or whatever. There's always been a difficulty there. Now we kind of blend those two together. But agriculture is the heart. Both very hard work, very noble work. Nothing wrong with either of them. That's important. It doesn't matter what you do for a living. Doesn't matter what Cain and Abel are doing for a living. What they're supposed to be doing is honoring God with whatever they do. Maybe you're an artist. Honor God with your art. It doesn't mean that every picture has to be a picture of Jesus. That gets a little old. Bible stories. Sometimes we get the idea that a Christian artist has to paint Christian stuff. No, you could just do wonderful landscapes, or you can do portraits of people that are important, and nothing wrong with any of that. There's no rules and regulations for that, but it needs to be glorifying of God. And so let your mind wander and let him speak to you in that area. Otherwise, it's blue collar. It can be an office job. It doesn't make any difference what you're doing, but bring God glory in that. Be an honest worker. Even a Roman soldier, if you remember the centurion who got saved and was wondering, what in the world am I supposed to do now? He says, do your job. Just don't extort people, which seemed to be pretty common practice for centurions. They'd have a lot of authority. They had a lot of power. And it was pretty easy to make everybody do what you wanted them to do to your benefit. And so he was asking them, if you're going to be a centurion, which you are, I'm not asking you to leave your job. I'm asking you to do it as unto the Lord now and be honest about it. Noble. People are different. Children are different. I noticed that for myself. We have 6 children and we have 8 grandchildren. And every one of them has different personalities. And there is a tendency sometimes to, when it comes to kids, why can't you be more? We never say that, but the thought is, why can't you be more like, or why can't you get this? When it comes to spiritual things, yeah, we expect them all to be worshiping God, but very different personalities, all of them. We don't want carbon copies of ourselves. What a boring world that would be, right? We want to let that artist come out, even though you couldn't paint or draw to save your life, you know, but you've got some money you can give them to buy the stuff they need to express themselves, and so on. So we see these guys going in 2 different directions already, but still are supposed to be worshiping God in all that they do. Right away here in this next few verses, we see Satan's plan to destroy the possibility of this seed, capital S, that we read about last week, coming. Satan will move whomever he can move. I'll say that till the day I die. Satan can stir up people. He will stir up people. And if you're stirrable, you'll be stirred by him. And we have to guard ourselves. And he always attacks our flesh. That's where he works. My flesh gets stirred up by Satan, and it ruins everybody else's day, and Satan loves that, and we have to be cautious and careful. That's why God wants us to walk in the Spirit to begin with. First of all, we're not susceptible then to the attacks of Satan, but also we can be a blessing to those around us and not be the one to make their day or be the rain cloud in their day, you know? Boy, wasn't today a beautiful, sunny day. I don't know if you got out, great. If you didn't, sorry, I know. It was hard to look out that window today, I'm sure. But it's beautiful and wonderful, you know. It's hard when you're enjoying that beautiful sunny day when a rain cloud comes your way in the form of a stirred up person, you know. And you just don't want to be that kind and that person. So we guard ourselves. Abel is guarding himself. Cain is not. He's not. He's not careful. I want you to notice something. Those of you who come from dysfunctional families, which is all of us, by the way, that's the words we use now. Oh, I don't know why my family's so messed up and why their family looks so great. Look, the very first family is about to have a murder in it. Brother killing brother. We've been messed up from day one. Ever since we ate that fruit, and yes, we all ate that fruit, we struggle. We're not going through anything worse than anybody in the history of mankind has ever gone through. It may feel like some days are piling up, like, oh my goodness, it's another thing and another thing. How many more things can there be? Well, you just watch this family. You watch Adam and Eve, and you watch Cain, and you watch Seth, who will be added later on at the end of this chapter, and the difficulties that humans just have. We think about Israel and their wonderful, Israel, Jacob, and Jacob had 4 wives. Jacob had 12 sons from 4 different women in his life, and they didn't exactly get along. You talk about a mixed family. For those of you who think, oh, my mixed family, it's hopeless. We're always having to deal with her, or we're always having to deal with him, and it seems like we're never going to get away from that, you know. Join the club. It's meant to give you hope, not sorrow. It's meant to show you that this happens, and it happens to good biblical people, or at least people that God can still use and wants to use and does use in the midst of all of it. You know, there's forgiveness and there's grace and there's mercy. Verses 3 through 5. And in the process of time, we don't know how long, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground of the Lord. It's what he did for a living. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. The Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. There is a discussion, and I think it's valid, as to what the problem is here. Is it the heart of Cain, or was it the fact that he brought the wrong sacrifice? We don't really know. Let me tell you how I kind of interpret it, but we're going to talk about both because it doesn't matter. As a teachable moment for us in Maryville, Missouri, 2025, we probably could use a little bit of both of those things. Technically, when God describes the two gifts, he describes what they are. He has no conversation about their heart. So it must be, and that's all we can glean from this text, if we're going to do inductive study, which is we just read and we believe what's said and not try to read between the lines, he's talking about what was brought, okay? And he's not happy with one of them, and one of them is just the fruit of his hands versus a blood sacrifice. So I think that's important. Now, I warned you last week when we talked about the slaughter of the animal for the skins to be worn by Adam and Eve instead of the fig leaves, that that was probably the first time a sacrifice had taken place or blood was shed on the face of the earth. No one had ever seen that before. And now Adam and Eve are wearing those skins. That was probably the moment when he instructed them on this is what it looks like. For the remission of sins, blood has to be shed. You can't do fig leaves. It ain't going to work. For this to happen, this is what needs to take place. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, we do get an insight into Cain and Abel. Later on, remember, if there's a New Testament truth that we don't understand, there's always an Old Testament picture to help us understand it, to explain it. Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of faith, where God goes through all the saints, he describes this moment by faith. Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And through it, he being dead, still speaks. So that still teaches us the lesson it's supposed to. The difference between the offerings now, one was offered by faith, one was not offered by faith. So now we have the heart issue. Okay? So both are valid. There's nothing wrong with bringing of what is made with your hands. In fact, when we get to the law in Leviticus, there will be first fruits offerings. And those are very much accepted by God, but for a different purpose. When it comes to a sin offering, though, it's always a blood sacrifice. Because, and this is important, every blood sacrifice that's ever given at the temple is every one of them foreshadowing or pointing to, casting the shadow of Jesus Christ at the cross. The whole point of every animal sacrifice was to point to that one moment in time when the Lamb of God would take away the sin of the world, okay? So that's why that has to be there. That has to be paramount when we understand these sacrifices. You don't get to decide what to bring as a sin offering because it has to be a picture of Christ, and fruit and nuts doesn't cut it because that's not what's going to happen. Thousands of years later, it's going to be my son dying on the cross. So you need to pass your sins on to the animal. You need to see that the innocent has to die for the wicked. You need to experience this whole thing so you're prepared and ready and looking forward to the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. So, sacrifice and offerings were instructed by God to man somewhere between chapters 3 and this verse in chapter 4. Had to have been explained somehow. Now, we don't have that documented, but there's an understanding that this is the wrong sacrifice and the wrong heart. So, that was Cain's. Nothing wrong with that. It's a wonderful thing. We're called to bring our first fruits to the Lord. It's an offering to God as a sacrifice. Cain's or Abel's was the animal that's supposed to be. Now, it just so happens that he had sheep. So what was Cain supposed to do? Well, you buy a sheep from your brother with the grain, and you bring your own lamb. That's how it works. It's that important. Well, Cain thought this is enough, and this will be good enough and should be accepted by God. And that is the issue that we're going to run into. In Hebrews 9, chapter 9, verse 22, and according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Matthew 26, 28, Jesus lifting up the cup at the table. We just did this last Sunday. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for the many, for the remission of sins. It's firm. It's settled in God's word. From Genesis to Revelation, the blood sacrifice needs to take place. Verses 6 and 7. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and it's desirous for you, but you should rule over it. He can see that this has affected Cain greatly. God comforts Cain's pouting. We don't like it. When we're pouting, we want to be noticed, but we want them hurt, not us, right? That's why kids pout. Do you notice that I'm giving you the silent treatment? That my arms are crossed and I'm not happy with you for what you've done to me. And when you give them a swift swat in the rear, they don't like that. You know, that's not what I thought was going to happen. You were supposed to cry, not me. You know, well, that's Cain's heart here. Now, much like what happened with the Garden of Eden, and after they ate the fruit and they were hiding, and God said, where are you, Adam? God hasn't got dumber between chapters, right? He knows exactly why all these things are taking place in Cain's heart. He knows Cain's heart. He knows Cain's heart better than Cain knows his own heart. But what a wonderful picture of a father who doesn't just say, I know, you know, doesn't fly off the handle, doesn't just say, straighten up and fly right, you know, sit down and listen or whatever. He says, let's get to this. You're pouting. Why are you pouting? Why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? In other words, God says, it's not necessary. I wasn't pleased with your offering, but that doesn't mean that you can't do it right. It doesn't mean that you can't correct course and change direction. Sin is lying at the door to get you, to snare you, to cause you to be more rebellious against me than you need to be. You can change right now, but if you don't, sin is waiting and you're going to be entrapped by it. You're going to be snared by it. It's going to get you. Although not God's command, Cain expected God to accept his own version of worship. In other words, God is holding Cain accountable because he must have known. God isn't that kind of God who just says, well, you should have read my mind. He's very clear in his word. He explains, he makes sure everybody's aware. Here's what I like, here's what I don't like. I've got it written. I even had some guys put it together, all 66 books, so you don't have to chase them around. It's in one book. You can have as many as you want in the United States of America. Set it on every coffee table, every nightstand. Feel free to peruse anytime you want if you want to know my heart on the matter. But still, oftentimes as Christians or unbiblical, illiterate Christians, we stand with our arms crossing. Now, why didn't that work? You know? Why isn't God accepting my sacrifice? That's not what I asked you to do, he says. Read my Bible. Here's what I want. You don't get to choose. You want peace and harmony? That comes from a relationship with me, not through yoga. It's not going to happen. I will not give you what you desire spiritually through these other avenues. There's one true God. There are no others. All other paths do not lead to me. He's very clear on that. This is a very real problem in the church today. The new criteria for meaningful worship is sincerity over accuracy. Well, but I meant well. Well, you're sincerely wrong. I mean, it's not, don't be offended. Be corrected. And can you be? That's Cain's issue. Can God say no to you without you folding your arms and putting the lip out, you know? I don't like it any more than anybody else does. When God pulls me aside and says, let's talk, son. About what? How great I am? How obedient I am? How much I do for you? How much people like me and what I do for you? No, it was about that teaching you gave last Thursday or Wednesday or Sunday. What about it? Well, you kind of went off the rails. You talked a lot about what I didn't want to talk about, but talked a lot about what you wanted to talk about. Well, I'm very careful. Whenever I mention that soapbox, that's probably a time for all of you to stand up and say, Don't do that. Just let me sin, okay? It'll be too disruptive, and then I'll be mad at you. So God always gets me. He's very good about it. And I've learned to receive so much better from him than I do from people. That's a pride issue. I'm not pulling it. I know exactly where that comes from. But God has a way of talking to me. He's not polite a lot of times, and he doesn't pull any punches with me, but when he's talking, it's like, yeah, yes, sir, I get it. I know it. I knew when I did it, and I know why you're talking to me, but you finish your thought, and I'll get it, and I'll change, you know. It's just easier that way. When you see somebody, and this is just, I'm not saying we don't want to talk to each other about our sin or their sin. We do. There are times for that. Be very careful. Let's try this first. Before we make the call or show up on a doorstep or whatever, pray for them. Pray that God would speak to their hearts, that God would do a wonderful work, especially if it's your spouse. Don't let your spouse hear me say that to you. Pray for them and don't broadcast it. You know, you don't have to do it out loud and, oh, God, change my heart or change my husband's heart or change my wife's heart. You know, pray for them because, and you'll be shocked. Then two things happen. First of all, God will work by his Holy Spirit in their lives, and they won't know you're praying for them, as long as you don't make it obvious. And you'll also then, when you see the change happen in your spouse, you'll know that God heard your prayer. And now you don't want to sit there inside going, it's because of me that they're changing. No, that's the wrong heart too. But you can at least say, my goodness, he heard me, and it's working. And I didn't have to leave secret notes everywhere or reminders or little things to remind, elbows and stuff at church or whatever, although I've seen a few tonight already. We can't help ourselves. Cain thought God should accept. That's why he's upset. In Psalm 51, verses 16 through 17, if it is the heart and not necessarily the grain, or that it's a lamb, if it is the heart. Here's what David writes about his own sin and his own relationship with God. For you do not, God, you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Now, David is under the law. David knows very well he's supposed to, for the sin of Bathsheba and all the other sins he ever committed, to come to temple and bring a sacrifice like you're supposed to. And he probably did. But he knows of the two, the most important part of that, bringing the right sacrifice, is coming to God with the right heart. In 1 Samuel 15, 22, so Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. He was talking to Saul at the time. King Saul was given instructions to absolutely wipe out these Amalekites. Do not bring anything. Don't take any booty. Don't take any people, slaves. Don't take any weapons. Don't hold any king's ransom, Don't take their stuff. It's all tainted. It's all bad. On this battle, I want you to just leave it all and wipe it out. Samuel shows up. after the battle, and he heard from the Lord already, they didn't do what I asked them to do. They didn't do as I commanded. So Samuel's there to be the mouth and tell Saul, you did something wrong. So he walks into the room, and Saul kind of knows he's in trouble. You can always tell when, you know, when someone talks really fast, oh, it's you, it's good, I'm glad you're here. You're not glad I'm here. I know you're not glad I'm here. So he walks in, oh, Samuel, oh, blah, wonderful man of the Lord, come on in, oh, it's so great. Look what the Lord has done. We've done all that God has commanded us. It's like he says it out loud before, because he knows he didn't do all God commanded him. We did everything God told us to. Samuel says, then why do I hear the bleating of sheep in my ears? That was one of the coolest lines in the Bible, isn't it? Oh, yeah? Oh, why do I hear the bleating of sheep in my ears? Well, those were meant, we took the best of their cattle and stuff to sacrifice to the Lord. It was all for God. Liar. And that's when he brings this up. Look, just do what God tells you to do. I don't want you to ad lib these moments. I told you to wipe them all out and to leave everything on the field and not bring everything home because everything's tainted, but you did what you thought was better in your mind. You improved upon God's plan, and that's not what I asked you to do. And now you're in trouble. And in fact, this is the moment when Saul loses his kingdom. I'm going to replace you with somebody, and it ends up being David. We don't get to make up our worship, express ourselves the way we want to outside of God's word. We can express ourselves with the gifts and talents that God has given us within the bounds of Scripture, for sure. But we do not get to step outside. Verse 8. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Even the writer here is saying it was his brother. It was his brother. I mean, two times in one verse telling us. I mean, he killed his own brother over this. So as God warned Cain, look out, sin lies at the door. If you don't straighten up and fly right or correct course, this is going to be bad. And it did, didn't it? It got worse. Now it wasn't just a bad sacrifice or a wrong heart, but because he wouldn't be corrected, now he's killed his brother. What was the talk about? I don't know. We're not privy to that conversation. They didn't yell at him. He just talked to him. Was he lulling him into a place of complacency and or a surprise attack? Or were they talking about the sacrifices? And maybe Abel just sided with God and said, look, Cain, I'm sorry that you're upset about the sacrifice situation, but all you have to do is get a sheep and do it the right way. And everything's fixed. Who knows? We don't know what's said. All we know is Abel is now dead. Cain kills the source of conviction. They did the same thing for Jesus, didn't they? They did the same thing to Stephen. They'll do the same thing to you. That's why Jesus warns us as believers, and we need to understand this, that if they hated me, Jesus says, they're going to hate you. That is, if your message is the same as my message. If you change, dumb down, water down the message that I gave you to give, then maybe they won't hate you. Maybe they'll love you for taking away the sting or effect of God's word. But if you're preaching and talking to people about Jesus the way he spoke of his kingdom, the fear of hell, the rescue mission that he was on, the sin that has enveloped every single human being and their desperate need of a savior, if you're sharing that gospel, the true gospel, and that there is no other way to get out of this condemnation except through the blood of Jesus Christ, they're going to hate you for that. I mean, we know that, I hope. I should say that the right way. We've probably experienced that if you're preaching the gospel correctly. It isn't that you go out of your way to be rude or brash. That can happen. I've been there. But when the words of Christ in the Bible and Scripture offend, that's okay. We don't have to worry about the offense. It's okay to let it be offensive. Don't judge me. I'm not. I'm sharing with you God's judgment against you. Well, they don't want to hear that. Cain didn't want to hear it. I don't want to hear your judgment, Abel. I don't want to hear your judgment, God. I was sincere, and I gave you what I made, and you didn't like it. That's on you. You know, there's this attitude. And we see that in Luke 4, verse 28 through 29. So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, Jesus had just got done speaking, they were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him, Jesus, out of the city, and they led him to the brow of a hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. Then, passing through the midst of them, he went his way. In other words, it's not time, and nor am I going to die by cliff diving. It's going to be on a cross. But boy, they heard that, and they did not want to hear that. Stephen doesn't pull any punches. Look, Acts is amazing. Stephen's just some guy filled with the Holy Spirit that gets to wait on tables, and the very next thing you see is Stephen preaching his first sermon and his last sermon at the same time. At the end of his sermon, at the end of his teaching, at the end of his testimony to them, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. Then they picked up stones and stoned him to death. People will do that. People will do that when they're cut to the heart. Cain was cut to the heart. People we minister to will be cut to the heart sometimes. And sometimes we're afraid to dive that deep with people. Well, I didn't mean to cut them to the heart. No, we are supposed to cut to the heart. The Bible from Genesis until finally Christ comes, it just is tragedy. It's not that we're a Debbie Downer religion and can't we find something more positive to talk about. I get it. I hear. Our sin is so corrupting and so hurtful to ourselves, harmful to ourselves, offensive to God, offensive to righteousness, goodness, all that he is, all that he wanted for us. It's so offensive. Our life, it's just we have rare glimpses of walking with the Lord in the Spirit where things are going right. Even when Cain is given the option, God is so careful. Look, we don't have to, I'm not casting you out into hell because you brought grain and fruit from your own hands. I'm just telling you I didn't respect it. I'm not receiving it. I want you to bring the right sacrifice, and I want you to come with the right heart. Now do that, and it's going to be great. But pride gets in the way and keeps Cain from moving forward with God, paralyzes him to the point where he's going to... This is the boldest lie in Scripture, what we're about to read. Verses 9 and 10. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" And he said, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" I mean, all of us has got to be like, man, you don't talk like that. I mean, even the world knows you don't say stuff like that out loud anyway to God, of all people. And he said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." And he doesn't say anything. It's like, so? This is the ultimate picture of rebellion right here. Just a flat out lie. I don't know where he is. You really don't know who you're talking to or who you're sacrificing to, do you? You have no idea what you're talking about. And do you ever get that feeling sometimes when you're trying to talk to someone who says they're a Christian? And you're trying to share with them the truth and they look at you like, that's not true. Do you even know? Do you even know why Christ went to the cross? Do you even know what Easter is for? How important the resurrection was? Do you even know the necessity of the cross? And without it, none of us would be saved. Do you know any of that? But you call yourself a Christian. A Christian is supposed to know those basic foundational things. In Hebrews, he actually says it out loud. He says, "I would like to move on from the elementary basic principles of the faith. We should not be talking about resurrections, and we should not be talking about the cross anymore. We should be moving on. That should be stable bedrock in our lives, and we're moving on from that now, building upon that foundation." He says, "But I can't move on. I can't build any more in your life until you have these bedrocks down, because whatever we're building on in your life, whatever kind of thoughts you have, it's shifting sand. It'll move, it'll change, and everything that I build upon your life will collapse. Abel or Cain, do you even know who you're talking to? Again, not unlike the question posed to Adam in chapter 3, where are you? God knows the location of Abel. It's God's pattern of confronting our rebellion and sin. He does that. That's how he does it. Where are you, Adam? Let's come to the meeting of the minds here. I know where you are, but do you know where you are and how far away from me you are? Let's talk about it. Cain, do you understand what's going on here? Because I know everything that's going on here, but do you fully comprehend? That's how he confronts us, okay? There's some scriptures here that help us. I don't normally do this. I know that's hard to read. I'll put that in the, well, maybe it's not too hard for you, but you blind people like me, though, might have difficulty. I'll put it in the comments. But these are important passages to help us know that God knows all these things. How do we know that he's omnipotent? Psalm 139, 1 through 6, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit down, when I rise up, you discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, you know it, Lord. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hands on me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too high for me to attain. Now, the psalmist is excited that God knows all that about him, that he can't hide anything from God. He knows me as I am and who I am. Nobody else does. That's a hard thing to say, sitting next to your spouse, but nobody in this room knows you better than God. They only know what you let them know about you. The psalmist says, I can't hide anything from you. I'm so grateful for that. That's Psalm 139:4 we just read. 1 John 3:20, for if our conscience condemns us, how much more will God, who knows everything? He's not surprised by our confessions. He's not surprised by your sin. He's not. He was there when you did it. He was there when you were thinking about doing it. He probably gave you a way of escape. He probably talked to you like he talked to Cain. Don't go there. Do the right thing and we're going to be fine. Do the wrong thing and you're going to find out and it's not going to be good. And I've told you ahead of time what will take place if you go down that road. Sure enough. Verses 11 through 15. So now you are cursed from the earth, God says to him, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond, you shall be on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. And the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. He's not repentant. He's upset that he got caught. And the punishment that God has placed on him is too much. When we get to Leviticus, what is the punishment for premeditated murder? It's a capital offense. The fact that he just kicked you out and says, now Adam has to produce thorns and find fruit in it. I'm telling you, you ain't going to find any fruit. It's going to be really hard for you now. Is minor compared to what should have taken place. But he's upset. That's usually what people are upset with. They want God to bless their activities. They want God's blessing, but they don't want to be obedient. Now, I don't subscribe to this, but it does sound foolish to me when the world says, I don't want to go to church. I don't want to sing songs. I don't like praying out loud. I don't like praying, period. The Bible's too hard for me, but I want to go to heaven. You just described everything that God loves and does and what we'll be doing the rest of our lives eternally, but you want to go there, but you won't go there now? That doesn't make any sense. That's all it is in heaven. There's a lot of singing about him. Not toe-tapping secular music. It's going to be worship songs forever. We're going to be in awe and wonder and say he's holy, and we're going to be holy like he's holy. We're going to thoroughly be like him. It's going to be full of joy, grace, mercy, love, all these wonderful things, all that God is, you know. But I don't want that now, just then. Now, that's not doctrinally sound, but that's what they're saying. Cain, I don't want to hear it, God. I want you to accept what I have to offer you, and you're welcome. That's not how it works. That's pride. We don't know the reason that God does this, gives him this light sentence. Our guesses, or my guesses, and some of the commentators' guesses were that maybe the population of the earth took precedence. Like we need all the guys we can get kind of idea, but that's, we don't know. That's just a stretch, because the law does change later on. Verses 16 and 17. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch, and he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. So this is the city of Enoch. Now, I don't mind this question. This is one of the main questions we get from unbelievers. Where did Cain get his wife? He had to marry one of his sisters or a niece at this point. It isn't until Leviticus 18, verses 8 through 10, do we have any kind of law against that. As weird as that is for us to hear in church, really, you know, I get it. But that's because we've been under this law for so long that it is weird and, you know, you can't even imagine. Set that aside, I guess. You just have to be squeamish about it. When an unbeliever brings this argument up, well, let me read Leviticus to you so we're square on this. Verse 8, the nakedness of your father's wife you shall not uncover, it is your father's nakedness. The nakedness of your sister, the daughter of your father, or the daughter of your mother, whether born or at home or elsewhere, their nakedness you shall not uncover. The nakedness of your son's daughter or your daughter's daughter, their nakedness you shall not uncover, for theirs is your own nakedness. In other words, we're done with that. That's over with. There's enough people, we can choose past first cousins and so on, you know. So we have the law. When an unbeliever asks this question, which is my point here, because they think it's a gotcha moment, you know. Where did Cain get his wife? Can't answer that, can you? Christianity's false. No, we're not that easily knocked off of our pedestal here, you know. It's not that easy. Because as an unbeliever, you probably subscribe to evolution, and you have the exact same problem. So you've already agreed to this difficulty in evolution. That's not an issue then for you. So don't pull that card. Is God so big? And can he make a rock so big that he himself can't lift it? I don't know. You'll never get a chance to ask him if you don't get past that question. You know, no, of course he can't. He's outside of matter. He's out time, outside of space. So no, yeah, he can't. I don't have a problem saying that. These questions they're not hard. They're just, sometimes we just don't like the answers. He married a sister or he married a niece. There's a lot of people on earth. Cain and Abel aren't the only two guys here. We just know in the process of time, and now he knew, and then they knew, and we don't know how many people are there. He's moved to the land of Nod. How did it get its name? Are there Nodites there, you know? And is that a brother or sister or cousin or nephew or whoever, you know? There's a lot of people here, so. Anyway, that's where he got his wife from. Verses 18 through 20. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begat him, and then that person begot Methuselah. I can do that one, Methuselah. And Methuselah begot Lamech. Then Lamech took for himself two wives. The name of one was Ada, and the name of the second was Zillah. And Ada bore Jabal, and he was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. So what we're going to read here now is in this genealogy, because he goes, it's just a short genealogy, it's not the big one, you know. Next Wednesday, that's chapter 5, and that's when we get the dates and the ages, which is important, because that's going to date the earth, which is really going to throw some of you guys who've never done this before, you're going to have a decision to make tomorrow or next Wednesday night. So be prepared for that, or read ahead and get ready for that. So we've got the nomadic tribes here. They live in tents. In fact, if you go to Israel today, they still, some groups live like this. They still live in tents. Now, they have satellite dishes. They've got color TVs. They've got Starlink out here in the middle of nowhere. You know, that's just been a wonderful upgrade for them all. But that's how they live. There is no home. They move with the herd, and they're allowed to. They're allowed to go through the land and go past boundaries, and really nobody can say, stay out, you know, get off my property. They get to go everywhere. So they still live this way. But here we see Jabal beginning this process. Verse 21, his brother's name was Jabal. He was the father of all who play the harp and the flute. So we've got instruments coming into play right away, guys. Just making note of this. Right away, we see musical instruments being developed and made and used. Verse 22, and as for Zillah, she also bore Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron, and the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. So we have, and that's the best picture I could come up with of mining and of smelting and of metalworking, okay? They didn't have Polaroids back then, so we'll have to do artist renditions of things, okay? And that's actually a Grecian picture, so we're way off timeline there, but hey, close enough. You get the idea. They've been doing it a long time. Early on in civilization, mining and smithing was discovered and developed very early on. Be careful and thoughtful before accepting the world's view of early man. Created in God's image includes intellect. Adam was brilliant. As most agree, new genetic information can't be added. We do have evidence of loss, though. We didn't start off with giant forehead. Maybe, well, I don't know what Adam looked like. He could have been interesting. Who knows? But he was smart. Ain't no rocks and clubs. No caves. None of that thing, those things that are drilled into our head from Sesame Street on about early man. Adam was intelligent, walked in the cool of the day with God, and they had conversations. We've discussed this. We've gone over this. You either believe Genesis or you don't. And Genesis is the foundation of the entire scriptures and everything you're about to read from here on out. So you're challenged. And it's important to think, my goodness, how much have I just accumulated as fact, but it's been opinion. And it's been the opinion of those who don't subscribe to Christianity or Genesis. And now I have to decide, do I believe Scripture or do I believe man's opinion? This is a Cain moment, not in a bad way, but in a moment where you need to course correct. Change your thoughts, change your heart, change your minds. Begin to get to that place. It makes so much more sense. Evolution isn't fact. It isn't laid out in the fossil record. There isn't one. We have the same horseshoe crab at the very beginning as we do today. It hasn't changed at all. We don't have that changing species. We don't have the complexity is so much now, as we've discovered more and more, as we should continue in the sciences. As we learn more and more, we realize this is not possible. But we do have evidence of devolution, for sure. You wonder why you're not as smart as you'd like to be? You ever have those moments you're like, I'm just not smart like that person. I have that a lot, obviously, right? You're like, glad you noticed. I didn't want to have to tell you. But when you read scientific articles, or I try to read like the New England Journal of Medicine. I know that I can't. I know that I'm not that bright. But I figure maybe 5 or 6 sentences might make sense to me. So I'm going to at least stretch myself, you know. And you try to read these scientific American, oh my goodness, I am dumb, you know. I'm living proof that devolution is fact, I think. Because from the very beginning, we have the ability to domesticate animals and herd them and care for them and make them do what you want to do. We have somebody figured out if I burn that dirt long enough that it's going to turn into something harder, and I can smash it while it's hot, but when it gets cold, it's stuck. We got to heat it again to make it melty so that, it, you know, I'm using funny words, but they figured all this out. And we are better as far as, but it's from cumulative knowledge, building upon the shoulders of other people that have learned and they've grasped and they've got it. And Scientific America builds upon foundations that were Galileo, or whether that was Newton or any of these guys. You stand upon their shoulders and you go from there. You don't have to start at the bottom, you know. And so now we have amazing things going on, you know. Car, automobiles, space flight. I mean, I try to pick the big ones. My grandmother went from horse and buggy in her life to the space shuttle before she died. I mean, that's a huge, huge jump, you know? So we do have that ability to cumulatively add intellect, or at least knowledge anyway, but the intellect has never... Some of these guys lived, and we're going to read this next week, 900 years, 800 years, 700 years. I'm 55. I'm a baby compared to these guys. I'm an infant. I couldn't sit in a circle. You know, you got the 500-year-olds hanging out in the basement still playing video games. You know, it's that kind of mindset, you know. And you get the 900-year-olds throwing horseshoes out front kind of thing. That's the idea. I couldn't have a conversation with any of them at the age of 55. There's so, imagine accumulating knowledge over hundreds of years where you'd be. These guys are sharp. Changing our minds on these things. Now, this is the, you don't get to look at that very long, but we'll go over that next week. Ah, that's enough. No, I'm kidding. Those are the guys. Those are their timelines. That's how long they live. And that's how they overlapped. And that's the time frame from zero to about, well, 1800 or so. We don't go all the way, but, or 1900, 2000. So that's our time frame there. We'll talk about that. Let's finish up tonight. I'm 5 minutes over. Then Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice. Wives of Lamech, listen to my speech. Oh, gal, he's one of those guys, you know. Wives, gather around. I've got some wisdom to drop. For I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. And so he's boasting. I knocked this young guy out. Killed him. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, which we learned at the beginning, Lamech 77-fold. In other words, God had promised Cain, if anybody kills you, don't worry, I'll have vengeance on them seven times. And he's boasting, saying, I killed a guy younger than myself. Isn't that great? Look at me. And if anybody hurts me, it'd be 77 times. It's just a strange story at the very end here. Premeditated murder. Not an eye for an eye. Or even self-defense, as it kind of reads that way. But he's just saying, look, he hurt me, and I wiped him out. I took him out. This was a boast. We will not hear of this guy again or his family. He comes to nothing. Finally, 25 and 26. Abel is dead. Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. This is the replacement, okay? When Eve gave birth to Abel, she had no idea that this wasn't the promise. She probably thought Cain was the promised seed. Maybe Abel's the promised seed. They had no idea this is generational and far, 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 far down the line. So here she says, here's my new seed, okay? Cain has been banished. Cain is not walking with the Lord. He's unrepentant. He's been cursed. Now I have this Seth. He's the replacement of Abel. And it says this about him. And he named him Seth. As for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. It's as if with the death of Abel, Cain kind of ruled, and there was just this lack of interest in God, a lack of walking with him. And this is a revival. In Genesis 4, they're already having biblical revivals kind of thing. Anyway, was this a back-to-the-Bible moment? Although many children, grandchildren, etc. have been born, they're all around the country right now in this story. Remember, the Bible follows the genealogy of the Messiah. The seed, capital S, or Savior, is the main subject of Scripture. Why do we not know about Nod? Why are we not hearing all these other stories? Because we are interested in that very thing that God pointed us to, the seed. And the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation follows that lineage. Abel's gone, Cain, whatever. We're following Seth now, and so on. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this time tonight. We pray that you keep your word in our hearts and help us to chew on it some more, but also help us to remember it in such a way that we can give it out. And if we do forget, God, we trust your Holy Spirit will bring it to our remembrance, that we'll be able to share it with those around us, Lord. Thank you for helping us to know what we believe. In Jesus' name, amen.